Fam. So come on, Brother Jack.
Yeah, we are taking a break from our series on miracles, Lord will, and we'll pick that up again next week. But when Pastor Brad asked me to fill in for him today, this theme of old-fashioned day really came to my mind and into my heart, really. And going back a couple of weeks now in our Sunday school class, some of the younger guys were asking, you know, why do we have old-fashioned day? What's this day all about? Is it just another excuse to dress up and have a big old meal up in the gym? You know, I know us Baptists look for any excuse to invite food into the equation. So that's never a bad thing, and I certainly enjoy that. But there's so much more that old-fashioned day is about, and the reason that we have this day is as a day of remembrance, remembering what the Lord has done for us, remembering what the Lord did for previous generations and the God of our forefathers, our Christian forefathers. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And if you know how I preach, I usually just go to one passage and stay there. But today, it's going to be more of a thematic kind of a message. I'm going to start in Joshua chapter 4, and then we'll work our way into the New Testament, book of Hebrews, and then end up in the book of Revelation there at the very end. So let's start together in Joshua chapter number 4, verse number 1, and remembering what old-fashioned day is all about. And we need to remember what God did for the previous generations, how God worked, how God moved in previous generations. And we see in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 7. And it came to pass, and we're jumping right into the middle of this context, of this account. And what happens here in this passage of Scripture is that the children of Israel have just crossed over the River Jordan, and they're coming into the promised land that God had prepared for them. And as the priest would go before the people with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, carrying it, they would step into the water, and the water would recede. They'd take another step, the water would recede a little bit more, and another step, and another step, and another step. Yeah. Eventually, all the people were able to go across the River Jordan on dry land and come into the land of their promise that God had promised that they would go into. That would be their inheritance. And Moses got to prepare the way for them, but Joshua and the children of Israel got to enjoy the promised land. And we are here today standing on the shoulders of generations previous to us, like Moses and Joshua. And I feel like I stand on the shoulders of all those who have gone before me. But the same God that we serve is the same God that they served. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, it came to pass when all the people were clean, or all the people had passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So what Joshua is commanded to do by the Lord is to go into the middle of the river, command these 12 men, go right in the middle of the river, pick up 12 of the biggest rocks that you can find, and bring them back, and let's stack them up together. These 12 stones representing a monument of what God did for us on that day, so that when generations would pass by and fathers would bring their children to that spot, and the children would ask their fathers, fathers, what's all these stones for? What's all this about? That the fathers could tell them plainly and clearly, It's a reminder of what God has done for us, a reminder of what God did for our forefathers and what God is doing. And we are worshiping that same God today. You see, the responsibility is on the fathers. And godly men, we have a responsibility upon us today to be the ones that carry on the heritage of our faith. That responsibility is on our shoulders, men. These men were to carry these rocks on their shoulders and to bear that burden, to show succeeding generations what they had done and what God really had done for them. Can I say that responsibility is on our shoulders as men, first and foremost, to carry that heritage, to pass that down to our children and to our children's children after us. As I said a moment ago, I look back at my grandfather and going back to my great-grandparents and these godly men that God has blessed our family with. Maybe you say, well, I don't have a godly heritage. I don't have a godly lineage like you do. But we can look back to these great heroes of the faith and these great men and great women who lived faithful lives serving after the Lord, and we can recall them to mind. But we got to remember that what God did for the previous generations, He's still able to do in our generation. We don't want to forget God. Unfortunately, Israel began to forget. You know, where is this stack of stones on this day? As far as I know, there's no great tourist destination to go to Israel to see these 12 stones that they stacked up on that day. There came a generation that forgot what this was about. There came a generation that let that history go by. And our nation right now has a historical amnesia. And I think it's a purposeful attempt to wipe away the history, the true, authentic history of how our nation was founded upon Christian principles. And we have to be the ones that champion that. And I know Pastor Brad does, and we spend so much time doing that, because if we let these things go, my kids, my kids' kids, if all things being equal and history continues to unfold before us, they won't know what our nation was founded upon. They won't know the Christian principles and the Christian people that helped to build this nation at its foundation and help it to become what it was as God began to bless this country. So we cannot forget. We cannot have amnesia of what God has done. And God help our churches not to forget what Jesus has done for us and to forget where Jesus has paid the price for us, to forget where our focus ought to really be. As we go on in Scripture, I want to turn now to Hebrews chapter number 13 in the New Testament, almost to the end of your Bible, Hebrews, James, and then on to the book of Revelation, a few books after that. But find the book of Hebrews chapter number 13. So we remember what God did for the previous generations, and we have a responsibility to pass down those stories, to pass down that truth, to pass down that history to the next generation so that they can also remember. And one of my favorite things about spending time with my grandparents, you could get them talking about family and things, and they could reminisce about so-and-so married so-and-so, and they knew all the lineage and all the history and all those kinds of things. We need to be continuing that on. We need to be passing that on. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, we see not only do we remember what God did for the previous generations, we remember that we serve the same God today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 tells us, "Remember them which have the rule over you." In other words, who are your leaders? "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That word conversation talks about their way of life, their behavior. You know, in other words, observe their behavior, observe their life. Reflect back on the kind of person that they were. Reflect back on what they thought was very important. Brother Gill testified about his mother here this morning and how she thought that church ought to be a priority, and how that on Saturday, and I remember this growing up too, we laid out our clothes on Saturday night. We had already decided on Saturday we were going to church on Sunday. Can I often say, if you wait till Sunday morning to decide whether or not you're going to church, you're probably not going to church. It's a Saturday decision that you got to make that decision on Saturday. The devil will give you every excuse in the book to stay at home if you wait to Sunday to wake up and say, well, we going to go today or not? I don't feel like it. Let's not go. The devil's already won that battle. And we can't give him a foothold in those things in our life. We've got to make that decision way ahead of time and be ready. But we got to remember and observe the life of those who have gone on before us. We serve the same God today. Notice what it says in the very next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we often bemoan where our country is today. And I know that when we look at sin and all that's going on in this world, it does break our hearts. And we are grieved, and rightfully so. But we got to remember the same God of Moses, the same God of Abraham, the same God of Paul, the same God of Peter, the same God of our ancestors, or the same God that we worship and serve today, and He is able. I find it so almost unusual, but very fitting at the same time, that these two verses are connected together. I read them separately. Let's read them together. Remember them which have the rule over you. In other words, remember those spiritual leaders who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow. Use them as an example, in other words, considering the end of their conversation, considering how they lived their lives. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How they served Jesus. We ought to pick up those good parts. We ought to carry on those faithful parts. Are people perfect? No. In no way, shape, or form. And if you make a preacher of any kind your idol, you're setting yourself up for failure because I'm a fallible human being. But it's interesting to me, tomorrow is October 31st, and yeah, the calendar says Halloween, but many Christians will take to social media and say something like Happy Reformation Day. And many Christians will say Happy Reformation Day on October 31st because that's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517, over 500 years ago now. And they will remember Martin Luther. And I thank God for the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation that took place during that time and in subsequent years, and what God began to do to change and to transform His church from the inside out. But they remember Martin Luther with such eloquence and such fervor. But then you look at the generation that is just now passing off the scene, and they look at them with disdain. Ah, we forget about all those old people. We don't have anything to do with those old people. There's a temptation in our day, and what I'm saying to you is there's a temptation that we got to fight to dismiss the older generation. And we got to get rid of them. We got to ignore them. They don't know what they're talking about. No, they have been there. Why do we revere somebody like Martin Luther or on down the list, Charles Spurgeon and many other people lift these people up on a pedestal? But then the generation that's just passed off the scene, they ignore and they act like, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. No, there's so many people that have gone before us. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, as it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And we've got people who went on before us that we can't forget, and we got to continue on in their faithfulness. They set before us a faithful example to follow after the Lord. And I know that as I'm sharing these things, no doubt people are coming into your mind. Maybe a faithful lady, maybe a faithful man who served the Lord and was a great example of a Christian to you. Think about who is that person in my life that I look up to as an example of faithfulness, that now they're with the Lord, but they lived a faithful life. They set a faithful example. I could begin naming names and I would leave out so many. That God has used many, many, many people to influence my life in this way and to be that light, to be that example, to be that witness of a faithful Christian. Were they perfect people? No. Did I agree with them on 100% of everything? No. I don't agree with myself on 100% of everything. I argue with myself more than I argue with anybody else and disagree with myself more than I disagree with anybody else. And so they weren't perfect. We don't worship them. But we honor them by remembering the faithful leaders that they were, the faithful example that they set in front of us. And that's one of the reasons that we have Old Fashioned Day, is so that we can look back and we can remember days gone by. We can remember these folks. We can remember that we're worshiping the same God that they lived for, the same Jesus that they served, we are serving, we are living for. I think about people like preachers who stood even right here in this pulpit and preached God's faithful word to you. Again, I could start naming names, but I'll leave somebody out that meant so much to me. And just to come to mind, this week I was moving across the hallway, you know, changing offices and things, as my role in the church is changing somewhat, and keep praying for me in that during this time of transition. But I was going through some things and uncovered some papers from Brother Gene Winfrey, and he meant so much to me. Standing here in this pulpit, preaching God's Word faithfully, he sent an email to me and Dad, and I came across it this week. The day before he went to heaven, he sent us an email about how he was looking forward to being with us in a month and asking how everybody's doing and things like that. And that just meant so much to me to come across that, to remind myself. I had a package of notes that he had had from the Word of God and how he had penned down a Bible study and he had handed it to me. He really encouraged me early in my ministry, you know, keep studying, keep preparing, keep. And every time he'd see me, you know, are you still studying Greek? Are you still studying Hebrew? Are you still working in those languages? And he really encouraged me in that direction. Faithful preacher, a faithful example. Was he a perfect man? No, none of us are. But a faithful man of God who served the Lord. Brother Bob Still, another great prayer warrior. I think about our prayer breakfast that we would have here. Just to hear him pray. It blesses my heart to think about it. He would stand here in the auditorium and pray during the church service. At our prayer breakfast, he'd pray here in the altar. Just call out to God. And you knew that he was getting in touch with the Lord. Just to be around this caliber of people. God has blessed us with this faithful cloud of witnesses around us. Again, I could sit here and reminisce, name person after person as I look around here. Brother Rick, Brother Lynn, oh, so many others that we could mention here. God has blessed us, church, with a great cloud of witnesses. We don't want to let those things go. I don't want my kids to walk away from the Lord. It's not about their particular style or their particular gift that God blessed them with. God used Brother Bob Still in a way that he's not used very many people. Some of the most unusual stories Bob could tell of how God used him. He told me story after story, and I could reminisce for a long time about that. But he was preaching a revival meeting up near Marion. It was in wintertime. He, being a state trooper, they had shut down the highway. And they told him, don't go, but he went on. And he preached, and God blessed. Many souls were saved. A spirit of revival stirred in that place. All the way up there, he said, this is pointless. Nobody's going to be there. The roads are terrible. Snow flying. It's awful. Nobody's going to make it to church. But God met with them. And they had a real touch of revival in that service. And God blessed and moved in that community. I don't know if it was the same meeting or another meeting, but he told me about another time when God laid it on his heart. Two nights in a row, preaching in the same church to the same crowd of people, God laid it and burdened his heart so strongly. Preached the exact same message. And he said, if I had a tape recorder, I would have just got up behind the pulpit, held up the tape recorder, and pressed play and just play my voice from the night before. He said, I didn't do that, but I preached the exact same message, the exact same text, the exact same way. I preached that exact same message the night before. It had no effect on the congregation. Nobody seemed to be stirred at all. But the very next night, God moved in that place in a special way. We still serve the same Jesus. We still serve the same God. The God of yesterday is not gone. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We can expect great things from our great God. Remember, we serve that same God today. And I want to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. The book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And say, not only do we remember what God did for the previous generations, not only do we remember we serve the same God today, but remember, where should our focus be? What made people like Moses and Joshua and Paul and Peter and John and Andrew and these disciples and apostles and on down to folks like I mentioned, Brother Gene and Brother Bob and a host of others, what made them great is remembering where the focus should be, and that's on Jesus Christ. Our focus must always be on Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 down to verse 20. We see here Revelation 3, 14 to 20. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would or I wish that thou wert cold or hot. But then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's going to explain why that is in the very next verse, but there's a very vivid picture going on in this passage. In Laodicea, they had the Roman aqueduct system. They would bring hot water up from hot springs. They would bring cold water down from the mountains into their city. But because of the distance, the hot water had to travel and the cold water had to travel. By the time it reached Laodicea, it had either cooled down or warmed up so that it was lukewarm. And, you know, you get a drink of water and it's lukewarm, you just want to spit it out. It tastes terrible. You know, your body just wants to reject that, expel that nasty lukewarm water. And that's exactly the... God uses even stronger language than that. I won't be too graphic or nobody will have an appetite to go up and eat lunch. But God uses some very strong language here as Jesus is speaking to this church about how sick to his stomach they make him feel when he sees their attitude. Why? Verse 17 explains why. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. But you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. They thought they were rich. He said, no, come to me for that source of gold that you need, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They had a very potent and popular eye salve in Laodicea. That was one of their main exports at this time. A very vivid picture for them once again that this thing that you think is so important, this eye salve that has made you so rich, all that you're thinking about is your business. All you're thinking about is what you're doing. They had pushed Jesus to the periphery. They had pushed Jesus off into the corner. And they said, things are going along so well, we'll just keep going on. Rattle it on over and over and over, day by day, week by week, year by year. Let's just keep going forward. Jesus tells them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, I'm not saying these things because I hate you. I'm not saying these things to belittle you. I'm saying these things to correct you, to rebuke you, to chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The word sup there, of course, that's a good term. I've heard that in the South, but not much other places. It's a word we don't use much anymore, isn't it? It just talks about a time of fellowship, sitting around the supper table, enjoying time together as family. And Jesus says this to the church. Verse 20 is not written primarily to sinners. A lot of times it's used in a sinner's invitation to come to Jesus. And certainly, yes, there is that application of this truth. But him standing at the door knocking is not for the sinner, it's for the church. You see, the church had pushed Jesus to the outside. The church had made it about everything else and everyone else besides Jesus. And Jesus was no longer the focus. And in reality, he was on the outside looking in. They weren't focused on Jesus. They had lost their focus. So we got to remember our focus has to be on Jesus. A couple years ago, we were privileged. The kids were on fall break, and we went down to the Pigeon Forge area. And we live in such a beautiful part of the country. You know, this time of year, if you try to get anywhere close to Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg or wherever else, you're going to be sitting in traffic for hours and hours at times because everybody, for whatever reason, wants to come to Northeast Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, see the fall colors. And it is very beautiful. But we got to go down and we took a trip to Cades Cove, and we sat in a long line of traffic for a very long time and trying to just get around that Cades Cove loop. If you've ever been on there, you probably know what I'm talking about. But it was bumper-to-bumper traffic and beautiful fall colors. We took a little side road. The very first church sign that you come to, we went down there and pulled in the parking lot. And just an old primitive structure there and an early church. That community was settled in the early 1800s, and people lived there till the early 1900s. Then when the national park was started, they sort of went back off the scene, and people had to move out of there and different things like that, sold their property to make the national park. And so they've got these old homesteads, old churches and things like that, that just a tourist destination now. And it was like a Tuesday afternoon around 2 o'clock, and we pulled into that gravel parking lot and walked up the steps to this white, simple, one-room church building structure. And went inside and found a seat in one of the wooden pews. No, they didn't have padded pews in that place. And some of you can say, I can't imagine a church without padded pews. I wouldn't go to a church without a padded pew, you know. But this church had the wood pews, and we sat down there. There's three white-haired gentlemen down front. One had a banjo, one had a guitar, and one had a harmonica. And they were doing Amazing Grace while we were coming in. And not to say anything about me, or you know, they weren't singing that song about me in any way, but they were playing music. The parking lot was pretty full. There was just a lot of us curious people to see what this was like and everything like that. And, you know, sitting in there, the Holy Spirit moved in a very real way. They started playing How Great Thou Art. I thought it was fitting that we sang that song today because I knew what I'd be telling you all part of this story. And as they got to the chorus, the man playing the harmonica put it aside and started to sing. And there must have been a lot of good Christian people in there. It just sounded like a combined choir impromptu just joined in singing that song. And we all joined in that chorus singing, My God, how great thou art, just like we did this morning a few minutes ago. And my heart was stirred. I was so blessed, and I walked out of that place with a lump in my throat as I was coming back down the steps. And being the Baptist preacher that I am, you know, part of me wanted to go grab my Bible and say, hey, I'd like to say a few words in here if you don't mind, you know. And somebody find the offering plates in this, but no, I'm joking. That's the Baptist preacher, right? And somebody find us a chicken leg around here somewhere too. You know, that's the Baptist preacher way. But no, I was just so stirred being in that place. And God met with us right there on a Tuesday afternoon, 2 o'clock, just unexpectedly. You know, and the thing that stood out to me as I began to reflect on that time and that occasion, all the things that little structure did not have. There was no electricity in that place. That means they had no telephone, they had no microphone, they didn't have a live stream, they didn't have, you know, can you imagine? No internet in any place nowadays. And, you know, the kids are probably about ready to pass out thinking about, no internet, what are we supposed to do? And I won't get back into my childhood when there was an actual thing called dial-up internet. If you don't know what that is, ask your parents about that. That's part of the heritage we've got to pass on. You know, talk about dial-up internet. How you had to wait 10 minutes for the first internet page to load. But anyways, that's besides the point. I won't chase that rabbit. But we saw they had none of these things. It was a one-room building, no Sunday school classrooms, no church kitchen. Can you imagine? No church kitchen, you know. Some of us are about to pass out again. And they didn't have any lighting. They had no lights. They had no air conditioning, no heating. There was a hole that they had covered up in the ceiling where they must have had a potbelly stove in that place at one time. That was gone out of the building, but the remnants of that were still there. So just very primitive. And all the things that we think we have to have to be a church today, well, you have to have electricity. You have to have plumbing. They didn't have plumbing. And, you know, we're about to pass out because that means no bathrooms, you know, no refrigeration. I'm sure at one point they had a little outdoor facilities. I'll leave it at that. But, you know, all these things that we think we have to have, and if we're not careful, all the stuff of ministry can pull our attention away from Jesus. And we're thinking about, oh, we got to have this and we got to have that. Oh, we got to have this for the kids and this for that. You know, if we miss Jesus, we've missed it all. And we can have the greatest youth program, kids program. We could line the parking lot with trunk or treat and food trucks and have a massive thing. But if it's not pointing people to Jesus, we've missed it all. If everything that we do as a church is not pointing to people to Jesus and not causing us to focus more on Jesus, we've missed it all. He is the one that our focus needs to be on. Every ministry of our church needs to be focused on Jesus. The point that I'm making is all the things that that church did not have compared to what we enjoy today, but they had the one thing that's the most important thing, and that is the one, capital O, Jesus Christ. He met with us in that primitive church in such a special way. As they were singing impromptu, "My God, how great Thou art," I could feel the Holy Spirit breathe through that place in a special way, and we just began to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You don't need sound systems. You don't need microphones. You don't need instruments. They'd all drop the instruments. It was all a cappella. Now, I thank God. And yes, I thank God that we're able to live stream. Yes, I thank God. I thank God that we have a kitchen. I thank God that we have a restroom facilities that we can use. And I thank God for a clean and neat and beautiful sanctuary and Sunday school classrooms that we can use to help people grow in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we need to get rid of all these things. No. But I'm saying they cannot distract us from the most important one, and that is Jesus Christ. They ought to be used to the fullest extent to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus should be. When I think back to these people, our forefathers, that were great Christians examples for us, that's what I think about. How they loved Jesus. How they focused on Jesus. How they wanted to tell others about Jesus. That's the legacy that I have in my mind. And that's what I want to pass down to my kids. You know, I've told my kids, and I'm reminded of this, and I try to remind them of this, that, you know, I don't care if you're the star athlete in school. I don't care if you're the most popular kid in school. I don't care if you get all A's on your report card. As far as I'm concerned, if you get all C's and D's all the way through school and you graduate by the skin of your teeth and you come out of that place loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'll be more proud of you than I would if you had been the star athlete and got all A's and won every award that your school has, and then you graduate with a cold heart towards God, not loving Jesus, not on fire for Him, not interested in a relationship with Him. I don't care about all the accolades and everything else as much as I care about the fact that they would know Jesus and that they would love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've got to model that for them. I've got to be an example of that in front of them. And I've got to show them what does it look like to live with Jesus. What does it look like for a man to walk with Jesus every single day in his decisions, in his priorities, in how he spends his time? I've got to model that for my kids. I've got to be that example, and so that will show them the way that they can walk. And so we've got to remember where our focus ought to be. And lastly, we've got to remember Jesus. I won't get too much into this point because that's what we're going to be doing here in just a second as we observe the Lord's Supper. We remember Him. This do in remembrance of me is engraved in our communion table. And that is exactly what we're doing in remembrance of Him. We remember what Jesus has done for us. And you say, I don't have the kind of heritage of faith. You can begin that. You can be the starting point of that. If you call upon Jesus as your Savior, you can be the one to start that in your family. You can turn the page. You can start a new chapter for the generations that are coming up after you. We've got to remember Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. You see, salvation is not about what we do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. That's what we're remembering as we partake of the what we say symbolically is the body and the blood of Jesus, the bread and the juice, which symbolize what Jesus has done for us. By shedding His blood on that cross, we can be set free from our sins. I think we would all admit nobody's perfect. We've all missed the mark. And we know that we've got to get right with God. The only way to be right with God is not by trying to be like your grandparents or trying to be like some godly person that lived in previous generations. The only way to be right with God is, as He says in Revelation 3:19, therefore repent. And we got to get right with God. We got to repent and come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. And I know that You are my Savior. I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin. Be my Savior. He has promised that He will come and will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He won't turn anyone away. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, He won't turn anyone away who comes to Him with a heart of repentance and believing in faith to accept the gift of what He has done for us. Let's remember Jesus. That's the emphasis of all this. Don't forget Jesus. Love Him. Live for Him. Live with Him every single day. Let me close this in time of prayer, and Pastor Brad will come and give the invitation. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to You for how great You are. We sang that song. We praise Your greatness. We praise Your goodness in this place today. I thank You for those who have blazed the trail for us. Ultimately, it was Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews says. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the trailblazer for us. And ultimately, we look to Him. But these other faithful men, other faithful women who set a godly example for us to follow after, we thank You for their memory. We thank You for their life. We thank You for their legacy. I thank You that they are with You. I'm thankful for the songs that we sang today that remind us there's going to be a meeting over in that land. And yes, there is. We're going to have a great reunion day one of these days, getting to see these folks and getting to worship God with them forever and forever and forever. We praise You and thank You, Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. How we love You, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know You as Savior, that today would be the day that they simply and humbly repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ through a heart of faith and call upon You as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for us as Christians. We've already believed in You as our Savior, but we may be like that church at Laodicea. We may have lost our focus. It may be because of busyness. It may be because of other pursuits, other cares that have turned our hearts cold towards Jesus, as He used the word lukewarm. I pray for anyone here today that the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart about their being lukewarm, that You would bring a conviction on them, not to make them miserable, but to help them to repent and come back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ so that they could experience this wonderful joy of a close fellowship, a close communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one more time, Lord, I just want to thank You for all that You have done for us. Thank You for dying on that cross. You didn't have to go to that cross. You didn't have to shed Your blood for us. Yet You chose to willingly go to that place, to lay down Your life freely and willingly to pay for my sins, and not my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm grateful and I'm thankful to You, Lord, that one day in my life I was one of those whosoevers, and I called upon the name of the Lord and asked You to save my soul and to set me free from my sins, and You answered that prayer instantaneously for me. And You have promised that You would do the same for whosoever will call upon Your name. We love You, Lord, and we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.